morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to this time of worship wherever you are on this, the Lord's Day. We are Calvary Church of Enfield, Connecticut. I'm Steve Thayer, the pastor. We are so pleased that you are able to join us this morning. And if you would like more information about who we are and what we are doing as a church, you can go to our website at www.calvaryenfield.org. As there, you can make a request to be put on our mailing list so that you will find out other opportunities that we're offering during the week for prayer and for study via Zoom. Or you can make an online donation to the ministry of this church there as well. One of the things that we have always held up as part of our worship experience was the opportunity for those who had needs to receive prayer. And so if you have a concern for which you would like prayer, I would encourage you to send an email to prayer@calvaryenfield.org. And you can do one of two things. One, you can simply include your request and someone will be praying for you. Or if you would like someone to pray with you over the phone, include your phone number and a couple convenient times for someone to call. And a member of our prayer team will call you and pray with you over the phone. I would like to remind the members of the Calvary family of our virtual coffee hour that's coming up after this service on Sunday. About 10 minutes after the service, which should be about 11 or 11:15, invite you to grab a cup of coffee, sign on Zoom with the link that was sent out yesterday, and join us for a time just to see one another's faces and spend some time in conversation together. It is so good to be together, to worship God, and as we prepare to worship God together, let us join together in prayer. In you, eternal Father, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, we find the beginning and the end of all things. In him, we find hope, forgiveness, and courage for new beginnings. Let, O God, the fresh winds of your Spirit sweep into our lives today, that in this act of worship and in the week to follow may become a time of renewal and rededication to your service through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us worship God together. Join me in our call to worship. The Lord our God gives salvation and victory. The Lord our God brings us light and life. God's right hand has accomplished wonders. Let us proclaim the works of our God. Alleluia. Let us lift our voices in the worship of our Lord.
Servants of God, your masters proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God rules in Jesus, our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we gather into your presence to praise you and honor you and to adore you and to lift high your holy name. We gather here not because we are deserving of your love and not because we have lived faithfully before you, but we gather before your throne because you have called us. You have loved us before we could love you. You have given us your Son for our salvation. And for this, we join in all creation in blessing you and praising you, in thanking you. You are great, O God, and greatly to be praised. And so we pray that as we offer our praise, that you would be at work in us to mold us more and more into the image of your Son, whose death and resurrection give us hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that you would work in us, that we, in what we say and what we do, would proclaim how great is our God.
How great is our God.
Oh, Lord God, we come before you, bless you and praise you and lift up your holy name, for you are great and greatly to be praised. I invite you to take a moment to reflect on how you have seen the goodness and greatness of God in your own life. Ways in which you might have seen him work in the lives of those around you, ways in which you have experienced him even in this time of isolation, ways in which he has worked to draw you closer to himself. I would just invite you to take a moment to reflect on that, to lift your praises to this great and glorious God. Oh God, we thank you that your greatness is manifest in so many ways. Your greatness is manifest in the glories that we see in the created world. Your greatness is manifest in your sovereignty over all things and people and nations. Your greatness is manifest in your promises to your people. Most of all, we thank you that your greatness is manifest in the grace that we receive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, coming into your presence, into the presence of the great and awesome God, reminds us of our need for the gospel again and again and again. So we come before you this morning, expressing that need and bringing to you our confession. Merciful God, we confessed that we have sinned against you in thought, word, indeed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In spite of our best efforts, we have not lived up to the high calling that you have for us as your people. I would invite you to take a moment to reflect personally on those areas in which you need to confess and lift them up to the Lord. Father, we thank you that the good news of the gospel is that our sin is not the last word, but that we have the promise of your grace. And so we pray in your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord, who in grace forgives us, restores us, and transforms us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's continue in worship by singing the song as an affirmation of the grace that we have in Jesus.
Your grace that leads this sinner home from death to life forever, and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. By grace
And all God's people said, amen. As we prepare to hear the word of God together, let us join together in prayer. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you for your wonderful grace revealed in Christ Jesus, which redeems us and restores us and makes us new. We thank you that one manifestation of your grace is that you have chosen to speak to us through your word. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that you would open our ears to hear your word, that you would open our hearts to receive your truth, and that by your grace you would work in our lives through the power of your word to make us new. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is picking up where we left off last Sunday. The eighth chapter of Romans beginning at verse 31. Listen to the word of God. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us, along with him, all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the words that are really going to be the focus of this passage as our text are from verse 38. For I am convinced. For I am convinced. What is it that you are absolutely convinced of? What is it that you are absolutely confident is true? A lot of people proclaim absolute convictions, and a lot of people have been proved wrong over time. Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM, said in 1943, I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. The movie, the head of the 20th Century Fox studio in 1946 proclaimed, television won't last because people will soon get tired staring at the plywood box every night. In 1955, Variety magazine said, rock and roll, it'll be gone by June. And in 1977, the president of digital equipment proclaimed, there is no reason for any individual to have a computer in his home. What are we convinced of? In the midst of an ever-changing world, it sometimes seems to be difficult to be certain of much of anything. One of the particularly unsettling aspects of the current pandemic is how much we do not know. Now, I know that individuals and leaders and businesses and, yes, even churches have been seeking to make the best decisions that they can, but the truth of the matter is there is so much that we cannot know that we cannot be certain of what is exactly the right thing to do. Our son works for a university in the UK on a research team that gathers and analyzes medical data. And in the last month, they have been intensely focused on tracking COVID-19, and they are getting calls regularly from the Department of Health in the UK and in Wales saying, send us your data as quickly as you can so that they can know things and better figure things out. See, in the midst of a world in which there is a lot of uncertainty, in the midst of a world in which it is hard to be absolutely convinced of anything, Paul makes this statement. I am convinced. I am convinced. Now, the word that's used here for convinced or confident refers to a situation in which the evidence has already come in, been examined and weighed, and where a firm conviction has already been reached. And so what Paul is saying here is not, well, I feel like this is true. Not, this is my best guess. Not like, well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. The facts are still inconclusive. But what he is saying, but I am absolutely convinced. And he's saying that based upon God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what is the certainty of which he is convinced? Well, need to understand that this passage is the ringing conclusion to Romans chapter 8, which speaks of the assurance and certainty that we have in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verses 1-13, we see that in Jesus Christ, we are not only free from condemnation, but from the power of flesh that once kept us in bondage. As we are united to Christ by the Spirit, all that Jesus has purchased for us upon the cross has become ours, and we have the assurance of eternal life. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts so that we now live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit and are being made new. In verses 14 through 27, Paul proclaims that in Christ we have been adopted into God's family as his daughters and sons with a new status and destiny as his children. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us that we are his children by leading us into increasingly overcome sin in our lives, creating in us a new intimacy with God by which we call him Abba, and pointing us to a glorious future we have as his children. And then as we looked at last week, verses 28 to 30 assure us that the promises of God hold true, even in times of trial and suffering and uncertainty. No, God doesn't promise that he will always prosper us. He doesn't promise to guarantee to protect us from storms and trials of this life. He has made no commitment to shield us from the troubles and even the tragedies of the fallen world. But he does proclaim that in all of it, we have three things. We have the hope of a glorious redemption in Christ, and though we experienced only a taste of it now, it will in the last day be revealed in all its fullness. He proclaims that we have a helper, God's Holy Spirit, God's very presence in us and with us to sustain us and uphold us before the throne of grace. And God proclaims to us that we are held in the assurance that God will work in all of it, in the good and in the bad, in the enjoyable, in the tragic, for his glorious purpose in the lives of those whom he has called and revealed and redeemed in Jesus Christ. And so the passage that we read for this morning sums up and confirms this confident hope. What then shall we say in response to this? What do we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? The precious promise of the gospel proclaim to us that God is for us. Now, think about that for a moment. Think about the immensity of that claim. God is for us. Now, all of us who have had important people in our lives who we knew were for us, who we knew that through thick or thin, through triumph or through struggles, that they would be there and they would be on our side. And what kind of things does that kind of relationship bring? Well, it brings a sense of security that, you know, that person is not there for us only when things go well. It brings a sense of confidence of that love and that relationship that we can count on. It brings a freedom to try new things and even to fail, knowing that we will be accepted even when we screw up. And, you know, I don't know about you, but people like that have meant a lot over my life. Well, brothers and sisters, the proclamation of Paul in this passage is that God is for us. I wonder if how many of us really believe that. I know I sometimes, you know, struggle with this image of God that kind of puts up with us. You know, oh yes, he has saved us by grace because that's what God does. But as we walk through this life, it's kind of like God just kind of looking and saying, oh man, not again. Ah, I know he can't do much better than that, but at least he's kind of trying. And that, you know, God just kind of is tolerating us as we bumble through this life in Christ. But is that what Paul is saying here? No. He is saying, if God is for us, who can be, it's probably better translated, who can prevail against us? That God is for us is absolutely certain. And how do we know that? How do we know that he is for us? Well, we see that in the next verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How do we know that all God's promises are true and sure? How do we know that God is for us? Because God did not hesitate to spare his own son. That greatest of gifts, that greatest of sacrifices, guarantees all the promises and purposes of God. God has already done the greatest of works. And our certainty in the gospel and our certainty that God is for us flows out of that reality. John Murray comments on this verse in these words: the greatest gift of the Father, the most precious donation given to us, was not things. It was not calling or justification or even glorification, but that unspeakable and uncomparable gift of the giving up of his own son. So great is that gift, so marvelous is its implications, so far-reaching its consequences, that all the graces of lesser proportions are certain of pre-bestowment. You see, in effect, what Paul is saying in this passage is that God has given the greatest of his gifts. He will not withhold all that flows out of that. And then to illustrate that point, Paul follows with a series of rhetorical questions. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, who can bring any charge? Only God. And it is God who already justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, Christ Jesus, but he has already died and more than that, raised to life and is at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness nor danger or sword? Paul's answer, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. Now, Paul is not saying that God's people will be spared trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or any of the rest. He is not even saying that God will merely help us then to endure it through those as best we can. No, what Paul is saying is that it is in the midst of such trial and suffering that God reveals the victory of his people through Christ. We are more than conquerors, not
because of our own strength or our own wisdom or anything else that we can do, but through him who loved us. He goes on to proclaim, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's presentation of the gospel, it began way back in Romans 1 and 2, began with the problem, the separation of God from God as a result of our sin. But he ends here with the glorious declaration that because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because God is for us, because God has given us the greatest of gifts in his Son, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In this passage, God's glories in the good and gracious promises of God. Paul declares that God is for us, that God has promised to graciously give us all things. He has proclaimed his absolute conviction that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, either now or in the future. But the question that we need to consider is that who is able to live in this kind of confidence? How can we be absolutely convinced of the certainty of God's unfailing love in Christ? Well, we can live in confidence and in certainty only as we trust in Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? The us here are those who by grace profess a living faith in Jesus Christ, who in spite of their failings love God at the core of their being and who look to Christ alone as their hope and as their future. You see, Paul is not making this promise to the mass of humanity. He doesn't seek to provide assurance to those who trust in themselves and in what they can have done for their security. He's not talking to those who go through the motions of religious practice or service but have never allowed Jesus to penetrate into their hearts. He's not referring to people who may have prayed a prayer of faith at some long ago point but then continued on in life as if nothing had happened. He's not talking about people who think that they have it all together and may outwardly appear to be so, who think they can handle everything by themselves. These promises belong to those who love God and who are called by grace according to God's purposes in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about people who have reached a certain level of Christian perfection, but those who have had a love for Jesus kindled in their hearts by the Spirit, which brought them to faith. People who, though they may struggle and fall, have, when you strip everything else away, a love for Christ and a desire for God's glory. People who, though they still have a vast way to go in the road to sanctification, are struggling to cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit to put sin in their lives to death and to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. People who live by faith, not faith in faith, not faith in themselves, not faith in what they can achieve, but by faith in Christ and Christ alone. You see, these are the us to whom he makes the wonderful promises of the gospel. These are us for whom he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. These are the ones to whom he promises to graciously give us all things. those who place their trust in Christ. And if that applies to you, in spite of your struggles, in spite of your, you know, in spite of maybe in some ways doubts, in spite of the fact that you know you don't live anywhere near up to where God is calling you, but if that applies to you, if you truly have faith in Christ, then I encourage you to savor the promises of God, to trust in what He has promised to give, that you may certainly and confidently stand, even in the midst of this uncertain season, knowing that your future and your present is secure. But if not, if you can't say that, you know, I'm not sure or I don't know that I have fully trusted Christ, then may these wonderful promises of the gospel begin to stir within your heart a desire for God, a desire for something more, a desire for this kind of certainty and this kind of hope, and that would lead you to seek Him and desire Him and move you to faith to call upon Him for mercy. May God be at work in your life to draw you to Himself, that you might put your faith in Him, that you might believe and receive the glorious grace of God freely given in His Son, and then live in absolute certainty that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We, like Paul, can be absolutely certain of our hope, of our future, of our relationship with God through the promises of God proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we place our trust in Christ and in Christ alone, and walk and live in that confidence, and be people who are able to share that confidence and that hope with others. The next song that we are going to sing in worship is an affirmation of that hope, which talks about the hope and the security and the future that is found in Christ alone. May we sing that as a song of affirmation and faith of that in which we are absolutely certain. Glory to God. Amen.
Stone, the solid ground.
thou stand.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. In the confidence and hope that our position in Christ give us, let us approach God's throne of grace. O God, we come before you and we lift our voices to praise in praise and thanksgiving. For you have lifted us to new life in Jesus Christ, and your blessings come in generous measure. We thank you for the promise that you are for us, and therefore nothing can ultimately stand against us. We thank you for the assurance that you showed that in that you gave up for us your own Son and promised us because of that all the riches of the gospel in him. And we thank you for the hope and the confidence that we have that because we belong to you, our future is secure. And not only is there nothing that can separate us from your love, but there is nothing that can stop your marvelous purposes working out in our lives, that purpose of making us into a new creation, that purpose of using us for your kingdom, that purpose of contributing to your work of making all things new. We thank you that we have all these things, not because we are worthy, not because we deserve them, but because you, in your grace, have brought them to us. And so, trusting in your grace, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives and in your church, that you would give us eyes to see those areas in which you desire to change us, that you would give us as a church and believers eyes to see those areas in our communities and in our world that you're calling us to serve you, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to lift up this world and our communities and those whom we know in need in prayer. And so, God, we take in this time of silence an opportunity to lift to you our concerns for the world, particularly as we continue to struggle with this ongoing pandemic. We lift to you your church, both here and across the face of the earth, that you would use even this in our lives and in our life together for your glory and to make us more effective proclaiming the gospel. Confident of your love and grace, we also lift to you those whom we know who are in need. We pray for the healing of those who are sick and the safety for those who are caring for them. We pray for comfort of those who are dying, and peace for those who are grieving. We pray for a sense of your presence with those who despair in a sense of isolation. And for wisdom for those who are needing to make decisions for the future. We pray for provision for those who have lost jobs or businesses. And we pray for guidance for leaders and for heads of institutions and businesses and, yes, even churches, for wisdom for how to reopen. We pray for ourselves that you would work in each of us, that we in deeper and deeper ways would be able to walk in confidence and trust that we can have in Jesus Christ. Eternal God, you never fail to give us each day all that we ever need and even more. Give us such joy and confidence in living and such peace in serving Christ that we may gratefully make use of all your blessings and joyfully seek to serve our risen Lord in everyone we meet. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. Let us close our time of worship by singing together that powerful hymn of confidence and hope. It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul.
to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
It has been so good to have you join us for this time of worship. And I pray that God would continue to work in you and bless you and draw you closer to Him during this coming week. Remember who you are. You are a people who are able to walk with absolute confidence and certain hope. For you are a people who have been called and chosen. You have been redeemed and are being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, able to walk in confidence that nothing in heaven or in earth can separate you from His love. Remember who you are. Go forth in joy and in peace and in hope. And be people who are able to share that confidence, the confidence that you have, with those who are confused and uncertainty in these difficult times. And now go in peace, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.